Well, we are in week three of this series, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, and so far we've been looking at this subject, or these issues of emotional and spiritual immaturity and maturity, and how those two things, our health in those areas, are really deeply connected. And last week we looked at the danger of what happens when we don't allow ourselves, when we don't grow spiritually and emotionally mature. And the goal of this whole journey is really to invite Jesus deep below the surface of our lives, to get down into those things where we can experience the presence of God, and where we can really see and experience what it looks like to live in the power and freedom of an authentic life in Christ. Now, last week, and the first 2 weeks, we've looked at this image of an iceberg. And we've talked about how at any given moment, only 20% of the iceberg is seen, which is, again, it's a great metaphor for life. Because our lives, you know, only 20% of who we are really at any given moment is what people see. And that 20% does represent our actions, our behaviors, the decisions that we make. Now, I would say on the surface, most of us are nice people. We pray, we go to church, and we try to treat each other with kindness and respect. But the reality is, 80% of who we are is underneath. It's not seen. It's in the stuff that people can't see. Our motives, our fears, our jealousies, our angers, our hurts, and our griefs. That's what Jesus wants access to. He wants to transform the 80%. And it's interesting that for all of the talk that we toss around about freedom in Christ, there are all sorts of Christians who are still living in bondage to fear, to insecurity, to whatever it is. And we wrestle with things like anxiety and anger, and we know deep within ourselves that there's something we need to let go of, but it just doesn't seem like things ever get any different. And what I want to do is I want us to invite Jesus to dive deep beneath the surface of our lives, where He has full access to who we are. That's how we mature and grow spiritually and emotionally. And last week, we looked at the problem of emotional, unhealthy spirituality in the life of Saul. Saul was chosen. He was gifted. He was anointed by God, but ultimately he was impeached by God because he wouldn't fully obey God. He had never given God full access to the deepest parts of his life. You could say that Saul lived out of a false self. Now, a false self is basically, it's the personality that we project to God and others to impress them. It's the mask that people see. It's what we put on. And a lot of times we do it to survive. We do it to protect our weaknesses. We don't want to be vulnerable. In maybe some of the more sinister, I guess, ways we use it, sometimes we use that mask to manipulate other people and get our own way. And the reality is every single one of us has or has had a false self. It's the broken, childish, immature part of our soul. It's the part that shifts blame and gets defensive. It's fearful. It manipulates. It's a part of us that is people-pleasing, and it avoids showing weakness and vulnerability. It's the part that always wants to look strong and in control. And the kicker is, it is not self-aware at all. Because most of us don't want to ever admit that we have or have had a false self. We don't want to admit that we wear masks. We adopt personas that we think will impress God and other people. And it's dangerous for us Christians because we can get really, really good at that. It is very easy to put on something on the outside that you don't really possess or have on the inside. It's tragic. And some people get so good at it that they deceive themselves into believing this is really who I am. There are so many people who go to their graves never truly knowing or becoming who God created them to be, because they hold on to these false identities. And the reality is, God is the only one who can truly and ultimately define life for us and show us who we truly are. Jesus wants to that false self. You know what Jesus wants to do with that? He wants to rip it out by the roots. Not so that we live life without an identity, but he wants to replace it with something new. Paul says this in Ephesians 4. I love, this is one of my favorite couple verses in Scripture. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. And I love it not because we got to throw off the bad stuff. That's difficult. I love it because we aren't called to throw the bad stuff off just to get rid of it. God wants to give us something better. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And I'm convinced that the reason that so many people stall in their growth, they stall in their maturity, it's found right here. Because they never take this step. They never get to this place where they strip off this false old self. And as a result, they never truly find their authentic self. They never truly become who God has created them to be. They never know themselves because they never know God, and vice versa. We need knowledge of ourselves and of God if we're going to live lives of true freedom. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about how we can know ourselves so that we can know God, and how we can know God so that we can know ourselves. And our role model for this is the counterpart to Saul, David, especially in his encounter with Goliath. And you could really, in a lot of ways, this is David's origin story. This is his coming out party. This is where we see the moment where David steps into his true self and he begins to live, at least out in the open, who God has called him and created him to be. And it's a very familiar story to us. We know that the Israelite army is facing their arch enemy, the Philistines, and they're in this valley, the valley of Elah in Israel. And on one side of the valley, you have the army of Israel led by Saul. And on the other side, you have the Philistines led by who probably up to that point was the most intimidating and fearsome human being to ever walk the face of the earth, Goliath. 1 Samuel 17 describes him this way. He was over 9 feet tall. He wore a, and I like this because I don't like trying to figure out what cubits are and all that stuff. He was 9 feet tall, if you ever wonder. He wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. He also wore a small human on himself, yeah. He wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. So we know the picture. Goliath's huge. I mean, he's massive. He's a killer. He's armed to the teeth. He's a pagan. He doesn't know the God of Israel, and doesn't really care who the God of Israel is. And he's basically, when we meet him, he's taunting the army of Israel. it's not just one time that he does this. He does it for 40 days, day and night. Could you imagine that? He comes out, he yells across the valley, "Hey, who wants a piece of this?" And of course, nobody in Israel wanted a piece of that. And the intimidation worked, because in verse 11 it tells us, when Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. So much for big old bad Saul and his powerful army. Enter David, a shepherd, a teenager. He was probably about 17 years old. He couldn't vote in Israel. He was the youngest of eight boys, and the only reason that he's there in the first place is to bring lunch. He is the pizza delivery guy. And if you read and know how they treated him, he probably didn't get tipped very well. And when he arrives, Goliath is in the middle of one of these taunting sessions. In verse 26, it says this, and David sees this, and he responds. It says David asks the soldiers standing nearby, "What will a man get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? Who is this pagan Philistine anyway, that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God?" Now, you would expect, with that kind of brazen, brash response that David has, that he's got the sling, he's ready to go. You know, you're anticipating what's going to happen next. But that's not what happens. Before we get there, David's got to plow through some things. He's got to get through some obstacles. Specifically, there are three negative voices in David's life that he has to deal with and get through. And I think we can probably, maybe not in the same way that David had to, but we can probably relate to all three of these. The first negative voice that we see here, or the obstacle that he has to run through, is accusations from his family. His own brother, Eliab, when he hears what David has said and he sees him there, he takes it upon himself to remind this little runt who he is. What are you doing here anyway? You're just here to show off, and don't you have some sheep to take care of? Now, Eliab is David's oldest brother. He's probably 10, 15 years older than David. And at least as far as the brothers go, he's got all the authority in the family. He's the influential one. He's the one who calls the shots. David's the runt. He's the youngest. And when he shows up, his brother verbally attacks him. Not just, you know, and not behind closed doors. I mean, he's doing it in front of the whole army. Everybody can hear probably what Eliab is saying. And I guess you could say David came from what you might call an unsupportive family environment. They judge him, they label him, they attack his character. He's misunderstood, and the message that he gets from his family is basically that he's a nobody. And the truth is, it doesn't matter how wonderful a family you grew up in, none of us grew up in perfect families. I'm very thankful for the environment that I grew up in. My family wasn't perfect. And if you don't believe me, my sister is sitting here, and she will tell you that our family was not perfect. Even the best family can deliver messages that add layers to our false self and make us want to bury our true identity, our true self. When we grow up, we end up hearing messages all the time that stick in our heads, like, "Well, I guess I'm lovable if I get the right grades, or if I go to the right school, or I'm worthy if I marry the right person or have kids, or I'm valuable if I get the right job or career." And some people will actually end up inventing an entire identity and false self just to survive in their family environment and to keep their families intact. David is ignored and shredded by his family. Nobody notices him other than to call him out. But somebody does notice David. God. And God notices you. That's obstacle number one for David. He's got to plow through and cut through these negative accusations from his family. Now, news gets to King Saul that David has shown up and all of the stuff that's going on. And he calls David over. And David tells him, hey, don't worry about this Philistine. I got this. And I love Saul's reply. There's not much that Saul says that I would say I love, but I love his reply because if we were in his position and this kid came over to us, we would probably tell him the same thing. He says, kid, don't be ridiculous. There is no way you can do this. Saul has been killing longer than you know, even before you knew what a sheep was. Now David has a second obstacle, a second negative voice he's got to get through, and that's expectations from authority. I will preface this by saying what I'm about to say is not anti-authoritarian. But put yourself in David's position. This is the king of Israel talking to him. Saul's famous. He commands an army of over 300,000. He leads an entire nation. He's experienced in warfare, and he just says to David, David, kid, you can't do this. Now, if that were me, if I was in David's shoes and somebody of that kind of authority said that to me, I would probably take that as my out and say, yeah, you know what? You're right. I think I'll go back home. Saul is talking David down because Saul, just like everyone else in Israel, is scared to death. If David does this and he fails, which it looks like he's probably going to, that's a bad news for the rest of Israel. Saul believes in God, but he's living like God, that doesn't matter at all. He didn't trust God like David did. But David had something that only he and God knew about. He had something that nobody else in Israel apparently had had. He had a secret life with God. Saul was older. He had more authority. He was more seasoned, but he was shallow. David was younger. He didn't have the experience, but he had a deep, deep relationship with God. He had first-hand experience with God. Look at verse 34. It says, but David persisted. I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, he said. When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. All those years out watching sheep in the fields, God was training David. He knew how to handle himself. God was preparing him for a moment like this. And David goes on and he says, I have done this to both lions and bears. Oh my. And I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. I love that verse. Notice where David's confidence is. It's in God. We say this a lot. David's not the hero. He was humble. He knew that he didn't have it within himself to do this. He says, God can rescue me from those wild animals, and this pagan Philistine is going to end up just like them. He knows, he's full of faith. He knows who he is. He knows who his God is. He's got that thing that Saul and his brothers lacked. He had a firsthand experience of walking intimately, hand in hand, with the creator of the universe. He knows who's in charge of Goliath. He had a secret life with God to draw on that empowered him to live out his true self. And when I say true self, I'm not talking psychobabble. Because we don't just center ourselves in the nothing to find that. We go to the one person who can reveal that and bring that to us. He pushes past the accusations of his family and the expectations of authority figures like Saul. And it must have worked. It must have been convincing because Saul says to him, all right, go ahead and the Lord be with you. Because I'm not going to be. That was one of the unsaid statements in that. But Saul still has some expectations. If David's going to do this, he's going to need some special tools and some special equipment. And so Saul puts his armor on him, on David. He gives him his sword, and David basically looks like an idiot. He knows he can't wear this stuff. He knows he can't use it. He can hardly lift the sword. He knows that it wasn't created for him. And so he takes them off and he gives them back to Saul. He knows himself well and what his strengths and gifts are, but most importantly, he knows God well. And because of that, he rejects this false self and these expectations that Saul is trying to put on him. And in our lives and in this world, we're going to encounter all sorts of well-meaning people who are going to give us all kinds of advice, who are going to tell us all kinds of things to try to mold us into their image, like Saul does with David. Now, this isn't to say that there's not wisdom in listening to the wisdom of others. But just because this worked for somebody else in their situation, that might not be what God has for you. The truth is, only those who know the living God firsthand, who know who He has created and called them to be, can have the wisdom and courage to know in those moments when to say, "Thank you, but this isn't who God has called me to be. Thanks, but no thanks. My Father in heaven knows my soul best. He's the expert on me." And it's interesting that it's only after David remembers this, he puts on Saul's armor, he realizes, yeah, that's not who I am. It's only after he remembers all of those moments in the pasture with God as his protector. It's only when he recalls those and he remembers who God is, who he is, that he goes and gets his stones. David's not even armed at this point. He didn't even have his rocks. This is his moment of destiny. Think of all of the things he's had to plow through and get through up to this point. He's had to plow through these accusations, these expectations, but he's still got one final thing: intimidation from the enemy. Goliath hasn't stopped blathering. So David heads out to face the man that had made every Israelite quake in their sandals, including big bad Saul, Goliath. And Goliath comes out to meet him. And he walks toward him with a shield bearer out front, which I always thought was funny that he needed a shield bearer. And he basically says, "Who do you think you are, little man? You're going to beat me with sticks? You think I'm a dog? Come over here and I'll feed you to the animals." That's intimidation. That's the voice of the evil one. And what's interesting here is that even though David is walking out toward a physical enemy, he knows that the real enemy he's facing is unseen. This is spiritual warfare he is entering. And he approaches this situation with this incredible wisdom and tact. He knows that if he gets too close to Goliath and tries to fight him hand to hand, it's over. But remember, the Lord has taught him how to fight bears and lions and wild animals. And when Goliath starts getting closer, David starts to sling. And he swings it, and if you know the song, around and around and around and around and around and around and around. And one little stone went up in the air, and the rest is history. The giant came tumbling down. God guided that rock like a laser into Goliath's big old melon. Which, by the way, he wouldn't hold on to for long because David walks up, takes his sword out of his sheath, and cuts his head off just to make sure he's good and dead. We don't tell that part of the story in Sunday school, and that's okay. And the result is victory for David and for the rest of Israel. David cuts through all of these obstacles that got in the way of that tried to get in the way of him living out who he knew God called him to be. And he knew and embraced that identity that God had for him. And he plays a significant role in the not in just history, but in the story of salvation. Because you know, Jesus came from the line of David. God wants the same thing for us. You know, the world wants to say all it wants to say about the church and things like that, and sometimes the criticism is founded. I mean, it is. But you know what they really desperately need to see? They need to see people, authentic Christians, who live fully alive, who are unafraid to live out who God has created them to be, their true identities in Christ. And if we will take the time, like David did, to walk hand in hand and have a firsthand experience with God, not a shallow experience, a deep firsthand encounter with God, if we will be still before Him, if we will allow Him to reveal and strip off all of these false identities we try to carry, so that He can reveal to us and put within us the identity that He has for us, that's created to be like Him in righteousness and holiness, He can change the entire trajectory of your life, your family, your children, you name it. I've seen it happen. I grew up with a neighbor across the street who, yeah, my sister's not, and she knows exactly what I'm talking about. In a million years, I would have never thought that man is never going to become a Christian. Oh, my word. God got a hold of him, and you want to talk about a walking miracle. He's a pastor's husband. And he's one of my favorite human beings on the face of the earth. I was scared to death of him when I was a kid. But I love that man because of what God has done in him. So here's my question. What armor are you trying to wear today? What armor are you wearing right now that you know doesn't fit you? What lies are you believing? Whose approval are you seeking? You know, God doesn't need another fill in the blank. He needs you as He created you to be. So if you're living somebody else's story or you're following the script that somebody else has written for your life, you probably need to take that off. Don't get caught fighting battles in Saul's armor. The world needs people who are anchored in the love of the Father and who they are in Him and that live and the glorious freedom, we didn't sing that one, glorious freedom that it brings. David, through what God did in his life, he learned something very important. He learned, this is going to be a big word, differentiation. And it's going to be spelled on the screen up there for you. If you know. Differentiation. Differentiation is basically the ability to know who you are and who you are not. It's the ability to remain connected to people and yet not allow your reactions or your behaviors be dictated by that. Notice David didn't get triggered by his brother. He didn't get derailed. His calling wasn't derailed by the expectations that Saul put on him. He wasn't scared off by Goliath's intimidation because he knew who he was and he knew who he was not. And it came from this time that he'd spent with his Heavenly Father. That skill, it's vital to the journey of becoming emotionally and spiritually healthy and mature. when you have a clear sense of who you are and your identity in Christ, apart from the opinions and approval of others, you're well on your way to that. It means that I don't have to detach myself from someone or avoid them or mock them to validate my existence or myself. I can be myself apart from someone else. I don't need another human being to complete me. I'm completed in Christ. But when I find my core identity of who I am in Christ, I do tend to find that my life does fit better together with everyone else who's pursuing that too. It's funny how that works. God needs you to be you as He created you to be, because that's the only way you fit into the puzzle of everyone else He's created to be who they've been, who they're created to be. I said that awkwardly, but you understand what I meant by that. My core identity is found in what God thinks of me. That is how you live in true freedom. David knew his strengths. He knew his weaknesses. That's emotional health. But he also knew God. That's spiritual health. Think about it. Where did he get his guidance and wisdom from? It was from all that time he had spent with God, from his firsthand experience with him. He didn't listen to the voice of his brother. He didn't listen to the voice of Saul. He didn't listen to the voice of Goliath. He listened to one voice. Now, could God have spoke through another? You bet. And I think David would have recognized that. He recognized when it wasn't God's voice. And he responded to what it was that he heard from God. He's not acting out of guilt or pressure from his family. He's not seeking the approval of authority figures. And he's not intimidated by the threats from the enemy. He's living out of this firsthand relationship with God, listening to his voice and responding to that reality. God didn't need another Saul. He didn't need another Eliab. He didn't need another Samuel. He needed David. God designed you to be fully you, fully alive and free in Christ, using your gifts in service of others to bless the world. But know this, if you make the decision to step into that, to start stripping off the false identities and take on the new one, the enemy is going to oppose you, just like he did David. Because he knows that if you step out and you start living that, if you start discovering and being who God created you to be, all hell is going to break loose. But don't ever forget, like David, the God who has called you and fashioned you. He knows you. He's bigger, he's better, he's stronger than any enemy you're going to encounter. Be who God created you to be. The danger is if we hold on to those false identities, we'll end up just like Saul. Sort of believing, but powerless. Sort of knowing God, but hiding in the trench, never experiencing freedom, just hoping that the giant will go away on his own. After 40 days, I'm sure Saul realized that was not going to happen. We need the real you. The church needs the real you. The world needs to see what it looks like when someone has their whole person spiritually and emotionally anchored in the love of God and finds their worth and identity completely in Him. So let me ask again as we close, what armor are you wearing? What identity are you wearing? What self are you carrying? And I think that God might be saying to some, you know, it's time to take that off. The problem is most of the time we have so much noise in our lives that we can't hear when God speaks to us and tells us those things. And I know that God is probably speaking right now. And so I want to read this verse, those verses that we read at the beginning out of Ephesians. And as I do, I just want you to sit and listen. Quiet the voices, quiet everything else. and just listen to Jesus in your heart. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly and righteous. And I want to do something a little bit different. To those of you who have gone through some of the emotional, healthy spirituality, you probably know what I'm about to do. We're just going to be quiet. And I'm not even going to do it to 2 minutes. We're just going to be quiet for a moment. Shut out all the noise. To hear the one voice.